Oh, now we're going to take a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to read this portion, and when you see it, you'll know it speaks of the family. Notice what it says in verse 18 through chapter 4 and verse 1. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of person. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, obviously, we see the home being mentioned here. Now, faith in Jesus Christ should not just change an individual, it should also change our home life. And in this section, Paul addressed himself to family members. Family members such as husband and wives, children and household servants. It seems clear that these people being addressed were believers, since the Apostle Paul appealed to all of them to please live for Jesus Christ. Now, there's plenty of problems in the family today. You know, in our country, the divorce rate is deplorable. Single-parent families are on the rise. Multitudes of children are born out of wedlock. And over half of the mothers are working outside the home and instead of staying at the home, rearing their children up. What's wrong with our nation and what's wrong with our society is actually a direct result of what is wrong in our homes. One of the greatest things we can do as individuals is to help build godly Christian homes. Well, Paul addresses the various members of the family and points out to them the ingredients that make up a strong, godly home. Notice the first family member he addresses is husbands and wives. Notice what it says once again in verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit yourselves unto your what? Own husbands. Whose husbands? Your own husband. You don't have to submit to everybody else's husband. You submit to your own. As it is fit, what? In the Lord. Meaning, as it's right in the Lord. If your husband's asking you to do something that's outside the parameters of the Word of God, you simply your wives and be not bitter against them. Now, Paul did not address the wives first because they were the neediest, but because they were struggling with their role in the home, much like today's women do. We must not think of submission as slavery or subjugation. The word comes from a military vocabulary and simply means to arrange under rank. Now, the fact that the soldier may be a private and another is a colonel does not mean that the private is any less of a person than the colonel is. Matter of fact, he may even be better than the colonel as far as morality and values and principles are concerned. It only means that they have different ranks. And the colonel happens to be what? In charge. Now listen. How many here were in the military? All right. Now, when I was in the military, we had a lieutenant colonel that was in charge of our squadron. Now, let's say the general wanted our squadron to do something. Now, do you think he would have called up the private and told him, this is what I need you to do? Who do you think he would have talked to? He would have talked to the commander of the squadron. Now listen, we got a lot of women who think God talks to them and bypasses their husband. Since when is that right? God is going to speak to the head of the home. He is the ranking official. Amen, hallelujah. I want you to understand that, guys. You know, don't let the neck turn your head. You know what I'm talking about? I hope you do. Because if God's going to give your home some direction, he's going to speak to the husband. He's not going to speak to the wife. When Adam and Eve fell, who did God talk to? He said, Adam, where art thou? Did he not? When you see in the family, you see God speaking to the husband because he's the ranking official. Now, God does things decently and in order, even if we don't. You know, if he did not have a chain of command in society, this society would be in chaos. The fact that the woman is to submit to her husband does not suggest that the man is better than the woman. It only means the man has a responsibility to lead the home and be its head. Headship is not dictatorship or lordship. It simply means you as a husband are to be a loving leader. True biblical leadership is not for the benefit of the leader, but always for the benefit of the follower. Ladies, submission doesn't mean you're inferior. It simply means you have a different role to fulfill in the home. Now, the husband has a responsibility of loving his wife. And the word love used here is the word agape. That is a sacrificing, serving love that Christ shares with his church. Now, marriage may begin with normal human romantic love, but it needs to grow. And it needs to have a deeper spiritual agape love, and that will come from God. If you know, when you first get married, you think, oh, I couldn't love this person anymore. And then you wake up the next morning. And that guy next to you has got stinky breath. His feet stink. And the guy wakes up and you have your makeup off and he's wondering who you are. But you know what? Your love grows over the years for each other and ought to be deeper than when you first said, I do. Now, in the book of Ephesians 5:25, Paul makes it clear that the husband must love his wife even as Christ loved the church. Now, Jesus gave his all for the church, did he not? He willingly died for us. And the measure of a man's love for his wife is not seen only in gifts or in words, but in acts of sacrifice and concern for her happiness and for her welfare. Don't be like the guy who went out and bought his wife on her birthday a set of golf clubs. And when he gave them to her, she said, well, I use left-handed clubs. And he goes, oh. And she says, they don't fit me. He says, well, then I guess they fit me and I'll use them. But there's a lot of guys like that, isn't there? Now, Jesus gave his all for the church. Paul adds a special word of warning for the husbands. He goes on to say, and be not bitter against them. You know, a husband must be careful not to harbor ill will toward their wives because of something they did or did not do. A root of bitterness in the home will poison that marital relationship. A husband who truly loves his wife will not behave harshly or try to throw his weight around in the home. You know, here's the thing. If you guys walk around thumping your chest and you tell everybody you're the head of the home, I guarantee you're not. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 and 5 says this, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Listen, guys, you shouldn't have to get a kitchen pass to do something. You know, It's amazing. Now, you know, there's times I will consult Connie and say, hey, you got any plans on Saturday because I got to do this? No, we didn't got nothing going on. That's all that needs to be said. I don't say, Connie, can I do this? Boy, it got quiet in here. Did you hear that? Pin drop roll? Because some of you, that's how you are. You can't do nothing unless your wife gives you the rubber stamp of approval. Now, that's a crying shame. Listen. Guys, you are the head of the home. You are to direct the home. You are to guide the home. You are to be the high priest of the home. You know, do you think when God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to move to Canaan, do you think he said, Sarah, do you think that's a good idea that we do that? Or when God told Abraham, did he tell Sarah? Who'd he tell? He told the head of the home, didn't he? Sarah, you know, God said I'm supposed to sacrifice Isaac on the Mount of Moriah. What do you think about that? Well, I don't think you should do that. Okay. That's how some of you guys are. Now, that's disgraceful. You know, when God tells you to do something or command something in your word, you go do it. You don't need your wife's approval. Well, nothing, milquetoast. Just because you're married, you know, doesn't mean your wife should have stripped you of your spine. Amen. And besides this, let me tell you guys something. Every woman wants a real man as a husband. She ain't happy if she runs the home, and you ain't happy if you run the home. So why in the world not run the home, and who cares if she's happy or not? Happy wife, happy life. That is a bunch of hogwash. What about happy husband? What about the husband being the head? What about the wife being in submission? Why not order our homes after the word of God and everybody be happy? You know, a wife has little difficulty submitting to a husband who truly loves her. She knows he seeks the very best for her and that he will not do anything to harm her. The husband's love for his wife is seen in his sacrifice for her, and the wife's love for her husband is seen in her submission to him. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Where there is sacrifice and submission and an atmosphere of love, you will find a happy home. Everybody in it will be happy, happy, happy. A happy marriage doesn't come automatically. It is something that needs to be worked on at all times. As we walk with Christ in submission to Him, we should have no problem submitting to one another and seeking to serve one another. But where there is selfishness, there's going to be conflict and there's going to be division. If there's bitterness in the heart, there eventually will be trouble in the home. We need to live to please Christ first, others second, and then ourselves last. And when we do, we will build strong marriages and spiritual homes. Then Paul addresses parents and children. Notice what it says in verse 20 and 21. Children, what? Boy, that's different, isn't it? It doesn't say children boss your parents around. You know, so many homes now are run around by their children. Children, what? Obey your parents. That means parents must have to, what? Be parents. You know, you're supposed to be a parent first and a friend second. Children, obey your parents in all things. How many things? for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be, what? Discouraged. Now, obviously, there had to be children in these Christian homes that Paul is addressing in this letter. The normal result of marriage is bearing children.
Amen.
Amen. That's why people ought to get married. One reason, anyways, is so they can have children. Because children aren't supposed to be born outside of marriage. And fortunate are those children who are born into Christian homes where there is love and submission. A great deal is being said about the rights of children. You say, oh, preacher, do they have rights? Yeah, they do. They have a right to be born and not murdered in the womb. Another is the right to be born into a dedicated Christian home where they be raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They have a right to have godly parents who will teach them the word of God and discipline them in love. They have that right. Children have rights, but they also have responsibilities. And their foremost responsibility is to obey. Now, they are to obey in all things, not simply in the things they want to. And when I'm talking about obedience, there's more to it than just outward action. You know, it's also an inward attitude. You know, it's like this. When I was growing up, my dad wanted me to cut the grass. I didn't want to cut the grass. You know what I want to do? I want to play baseball. You know what I want to do? I want to go fishing. And so, you know what? I didn't do the grass cutting with a good attitude. Now, did I obey him? Yeah, only because the consequences were severe. But the fact of the matter is, I didn't truly obey him like I should have. For instance, do you think God is well pleased when he commands us to do something and we do it out of duty and we have the wrong attitude? How many think, as long as we do it? No, it doesn't work that way. He's not pleased with that kind of stuff. He wants the action and the attitude to be right. And children, you're to obey your parents in the doing what they command you, but doing it with the right attitude. Children, obey your parents. Now, the child who does not learn to obey his parents, and it sounds to me like parents are there to make them obey. Isn't that what they're there for? So does this mean you tell them 17, 18 times before they do it? Does this mean you tell them to do something and they do it when they get around to it? You know, my dad used to tell us one time, and God help you if you didn't do it. And you know what? When he told us, you do it when he told you to. Otherwise, you weren't going to enjoy what happened next. What happened to those parents? Now we're pleading with our kids. We're trying to reason with them. Why do you reason with a five-year-old? Crazy, isn't it? But that's how we reared some of our children. If your child doesn't learn to obey you at home, they're not going to obey any authority the rest of their life. They will defy their teachers, the police, their employers, and anybody else who tries to exercise authority over them. The breakdown in authority in our society reflects the breakdown of authority in the home. The measure of a child's obedience is all things. All things. And the motive they ought to obey is to please the Lord. Now the word fathers in verse 21, according to Strong's Concordance, if you look up that word, it really is translated parents. Now Paul makes it clear that parents must make it as easy as possible for children to obey. Now, here's the thing. Your children ought to clearly understand what you're saying. That's important. And here's another thing. You ought to set the example of obedience yourself. Listen, if you're not the head of the home and you're a wife that's not in submission, all you got, your children have, is two rebels to look up to. And if they're going to look up to rebels, you know what? They're going to rebel against you. Why wouldn't they? You're not living in obedience. Make it easy for them to honor you. Make it easy for them to respect you. Don't be a hypocrite at home. The Bible says, provoke not your children. Now, that's a command of parents. Yet how often is that disobeyed? Too often parents automatically say no to their children when they ask for something. Or they berate them. I remember when I was growing up. You know what? There was times when I asked my dad, hey, Dad, I could use some money for this, or I need a new pair of shoes or something. And he said, what do you think, son? Money grows on trees? Now, how many think that was encouraging? Do you think maybe that may have been a little provoking? And you know my response, I always wanted to say, well, isn't that where money comes from? It's printed on paper. Now, that's because I was provoked. But I was wise enough to keep my mouth shut. But I mean, that you know what? Why couldn't he say, well, John, you know, could you wait maybe next week? Right now, money's tight or whatever. You know, I can understand that. And, you know, some of us, every time our children ask us for anything, nope, we don't even hear the whole question out. Nope. No, that's not right. Don't you think we ought to listen to them carefully? Don't you think we ought to evaluate every request? Fathers and mothers should encourage their children and not discourage them. One of the most important things parents can do is spend time with their children. And by the way, that's why mothers are supposed to be keepers of the home. Keepers where? Not at Walmart, keepers at home. Spend time with their children. Bring them up properly. I don't understand why people have children and then send them elsewhere for somebody else to raise. What's the point of that? Crazy, isn't it? Parents need to listen. They need to pay attention and be patient as their children talk to them. A listening ear and a loving heart always goes together. You know, life isn't easy for us as parents, but it's not easy for children either, especially Christian children. Now, their problems might seem small to us, but to them, they're large. Christian parents should listen carefully, have their children share their feelings and frustrations with them, pray with them, seek to encourage them. Home for them ought to be the happiest place and best place in the entire world to go to. If a home is truly Christian, it will be a place of encouragement. Are we not commanded to exhort one another? Wouldn't that include our own family members? In such a home, the child will find refuge from battles, strength to fight, and carry the burdens of growing maturity. They will find a loving heart, a watchful eye, a listening ear, and a helping hand. And parents, don't let your children misbehave and then blame it on somebody provoking them. Make sure they're held accountable for their own actions. Isn't that what God does? How many think He's a pretty good father? Then Paul addresses masters and servants. Look at verse 22 through 4:1. Servants, obey in what? How many things? Your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers. I remember looking at this cartoon one time. This secretary's on the phone with her feet kicked back on her desk, yucking it up, and the boss come by and said, "Why aren't you working?" She said, "I didn't see you coming." That's what that's talking about there. As men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now, back in the days when Paul wrote this, slavery was an established institution. And at least half the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. Now, many of them were well-educated people, and they carried great responsibilities in the homes of the wealthy. And some of those slaves actually educated and disciplined the children of the rich. Why didn't the church of that day, you say, openly oppose slavery and seek to destroy it? Well, for one thing, the church was a minority group and had no political power to change an institution that was so established in society. Early Christians realized the purpose of the church, listen to this closely, was to spread the gospel and win souls, not to get involved in social action. Did you hear that? That was the mission of the church. Today, the church seems to be more interested in social action than they are in getting the gospel out. The church needs to once again get back to its purpose, back to its mission, and that is seeking and saving that which is lost. Had the first Christians been branded as an anti-government sect, they would have been greatly hindered in their soul winning and their church expansion. They most likely would have been wiped out. Now, while it's good and right for Christians to get involved in promotion of honesty and morality in government and society, that concern must not be the main concern. The main concern of the church is to preach the gospel. You know, so many churches are involved in social work, handing out groceries, handing out water, but they do nothing for the furtherance of the gospel. That church is not what God intended it to be. A Christian servant owed complete obedience to his master and did so as a ministry to the Lord. Now, if a Christian servant had a believing master, that servant was not to take advantage of his master because they were brothers in the Lord. If anything, that servant was to strive to do a better job because he was a Christian. He showed singleness of heart and gave full devotion to his master. His work was done heartily and not grudgingly, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Paul says, you serve the Lord Christ. Single hearts and sincere hearts were necessary for Christian servants to please God and serve their masters acceptably. These instructions emphasize the positive side of obedience. Servants were to obey to please God, not just to avoid punishment. Even if a master did not commend them, they would have the reward from the Lord. In the same manner, if they disobeyed, the Lord would deal with them even if their master did not. God is no respecter of persons. Now, in our society, we don't have slaves. Thank God that's been abolished. Amen? What a terrible mark on the history of our nation. But we can apply these principles to any kind of honest employment. A Christian worker ought to be the best worker on the job. You know, when there's employee of the month, your mug ought to be up there. Amen. Why not? You ought to be the best employee. I remember when I was working at Walmart, it wasn't a job I wanted to do, but I was working at the distribution center unloading trailers. And, you know, one of the goals I had was, you know what, there was a young Mormon there, and he was a hard worker. But I thought to myself, he ain't going to outwork this old boy. I'm going to put him to shame if I can. Because I wanted people to realize, you know what, a Christian is going to be the best worker on the dock. Not some antichrist. And so I worked hard. But you know what? Here's the thing. We all ought to be working hard. You know, when I was in the military, why wasn't the Christian people get sergeant of the quarter or whatever it was? They should be. We ought to be the best worker on the job. And we ought to obey orders and not argue with them. Now, here's the thing. If a boss tells you to do something, and a coworker tells you to do something, now, who do you think you should listen to? The supervisor or the Yahoo? Now, how hard is that? Because if I'm an employer and I'm telling you to do something and the Yahoo tells you to do something else and you're doing what the Yahoo said, you're fired. I'm the boss man. I'm the big boss with the hot sauce. Not that little Yahoo there. And if you don't understand that, you don't need to be working here. Good night. What's wrong with some people? You can't figure that out? Listen, if we follow these principles about slaves and masters or workers and employers, we're going to receive a reward from Christ even if our earthly employer does not recognize or reward us. Listen. You know what you get paid for when you punch that clock? You get paid to what? Work. Not to yuck it up with your coworkers. Doesn't it mention, you know, you only work when people see you or the boss is around? You know, one of the things that always amazed me is, you know, I guess maybe it was because I was brought up with a work ethic. All my siblings were. My dad made sure of that. But you know what? When I got into the being employed, and I was always wondering, what do we need a supervisor for? They're just adult babysitters. You know why we need adult babysitters? Because employees don't want to work. Now, if I ran a company, I'd walk, and if I saw you yucking it up and taking longer breaks, get out of here. You're out of here. I'm not putting up with your nonsense. I didn't pay for you to go over there and yuck it up about the NFL yesterday, what happened in the ball game. And that's not, you do that on your time. You ain't doing it on my time. But I got to hire somebody as a supervisor, gets paid more than the worker just to babysit the workers. I really think that's a shame. But that's how it works, isn't it? Because people don't have character to do the job they're hired to do. And then here's another thing. Then they want to complain about what they're getting paid. Because you didn't know what you were going to get paid when they hired you, right? And when they hired you, they told you what you were getting paid, right? And they gave you that pay, right? So what are you complaining about? Are you complaining, well, I'm so stupid, I didn't know it? Serious? That's crazy, isn't it? If you don't like the pay, go somewhere else. All right. Just as husbands and wives and parents and children have mutual and reciprocal responsibilities, so does the employer and the employee. Paul admonished the Christian masters to treat their servants with fairness and honesty. That's good, isn't it? You know, as we review this very practical section of Colossians, we see once again the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the lives of believers. Christ must be the head of the home, and we must fulfill our God-given roles. Otherwise, we don't have a Christian home. We don't have a Christian marriage. Just because two believers are yoked up in the bondage of marriage doesn't mean they have a Christian marriage. That Christian means Christ-like, and we need to make sure we're living in a Christ-like manner, fulfilling the role that he has given us. Pretty simple, isn't it? All right, we'll stop right there.